This past week, I stopped in at Home Depot and picked up some items. I needed several things, and I had like a $200-something bill. And I went in there and I to the register, and I got out my Home Depot charge card and paid for it. And all of a sudden, after she had rung it up, I got to thinking, like, seemed like when I had signed up for this, they said something about a 5% discount. And so I asked her, I said, is there not something about a 5% discount if I use this card? And she's like, oh, yeah, there is. She said, but you have to ask for it before I ring you up. And she said, there's nothing I can do about that right now. And so I was like, well, I guess I could go out the other side and return everything and then purchase it again. And she said, yeah, you actually could do that. She said, that would work. But as I walked out, I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that, because it was too good of an example. As I got the thing, I said, this will be a good sermon illustration. And so here's a $10 sermon illustration this morning. And that is, I looked at that, as I thought about it, that card that I had, the analogy that I was making out of that is that card was God's grace. And the discount that I was entitled to was God's salvation to us. And as I thought of that, it's like, you know what? This verse in Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I believe when the Bible talks about something like the word all, it probably means all. I'm just simple enough to believe that. Does it mean then we can say by that everyone is going to heaven? Because no, it does not mean that. And we'll get more into that. But these are the verses that I want to look at this morning, namely. But God's grace is there. That gift of salvation is there for all men. And this whole thing of grace, if you go through Scripture and look, there's different words, there's different terminology is used for the word grace. So when you see grace, you can't just automatically assume that it means this. But in this case here, it would talk about that grace of God that brings salvation. And there's places in Scripture where it would allude to that, you know, His grace is our salvation. Then you have grace, mercy, and peace in these different Scriptures. But this morning, we namely want to talk about Christ and His grace in our lives as we apply that grace and make it applicable to the gift of salvation for us. Well, this morning, we're glad to have Rick and Kim here with us. As you see, they just are in back here. If y'all look back there, they're actually with us on Skype. And so, why don't we just do a shout out to them, shall we? Just say, hello, Rick and Kim. Hello, Rick and Kim. Welcome. Martha, she could probably get up here and talk to us for about a half hour about what all she experienced with them this past week. This last week, right? She was down there with them for several days, Dwayne and Karen, and took Martha with them down to Florida. And so she had a good time down there, and I know it meant a lot to Rick's too. In this day and time that we live in, we hear much about God's grace. And this morning, the one thing we want to look at is, what is grace? And then, is there such a thing as cheap grace? And I'd like to propose to you this morning that there is such a thing as cheap grace. And I don't know if I need to go so far as to say much about that, in the fact that, is it really saving grace at all? But cheap grace seems to be promoted more and more in the day and time that we live. And it's also a very attractive grace when you think of cheap grace. And so what I'd like to propose this morning is that God's gift of grace is not cheap. It's free. But as we think about it, that gift of grace that he extends to you as you reach out and claim it will cost you everything. It's not cheap, but it's free. But it will cost you everything. That's just the way our God set it up. I think another word for cheap grace could be maybe hyper grace. You know, it's just made out to be this big rah-rah kind of deal, and that God is this loving God, and he is. But that all we do is these few simple things, and we're in. Cheap grace tends to hide the cost of discipleship from people. It claims that as long as we make a profession of faith, we are saved and God's grace covers all of our sins. Again, that is a wonderful truth because that is what God's word says. Elvin, maybe you could preach to us this morning. Brother Bob sprung one on Elvin yesterday at about 11:45, and he said, Elvin, he said, you will be preaching a 10-minute message starting right now. The passage is Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And you can't tell Bob no, so Elvin get up, and he preached us a message for about 7 minutes. And it was good. It was on Romans 6, and the verse that y'all are familiar with is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That is not what cheap grace is. That is what I'm going to be talking about, is the free grace that God offers us. We're not saved, and don't throw me out, but we are not saved by a profession of faith. We're not saved by saying the sinner's prayer. We're not saved by signing a card or even walking the aisle. But we are saved by a living and active faith. Salvation is not a transaction, it's a transformation. Paul says that we are new creations in Christ. There in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, there is nothing cheap about God's grace. And one of my burdens is, In the world we have around us of people that are walking the aisle, the people that are saying the sinner's prayer, and they say, now I'm saved. And they might even get baptized. When actually they might, really nothing happened. Nothing changed. And so we want to address that this morning and to see, where do you stand? Where do I stand? How do I measure up to God's ruler, to God's yardstick? I want to read in Titus 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter there, verses 1 through 15, if I may. And could I have also someone bring me a glass of water then, please? Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, and I will read it out of the NIV this morning. And there's several things it talks about in here, but I'm not going to get a lot into most of the passage. Mostly I will be talking about verses about 11 through 14 is what I want to focus on this morning. But I feel like we need to get the first part of Titus, that chapter, to read that to kind of get the context of what he's telling us. So Titus 2 verse 1 says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or to addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Paul was writing this letter to Titus and exhorting him and telling him some of the things that he wanted him to do. And the way it looks here is that for us today here, we are to teach the older men, and we are to teach the older women as leaders, as those that are leaders in the church, to do these different things. And then I thought it was interesting the responsibility that the older men have, and that is there in verse 2. The older men are to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and love and endurance. And in verse 6 says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So it seems like he's almost placing a much larger burden on the older men than on the younger men, but that the younger men use self-control in the way they live their lives, and then as we grow older, then we do some of these other things and we become examples to the younger. So this morning, what I want to look at is three different points, and I probably won't spend a lot of time on even the second two, the two and three, but on the first point, and I want to look at is revelation. The second one I look at is restoration, and the third one I'll look at is regeneration. So looking first at revelation. Romans 3:24 says we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is he trying to tell us here? Well, the older men, as I said, he wants them to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, love and endurance. The older women, he wants them to be reverent, not to be slanderers, not addicted to much wine. I hope that's not a problem. But to teach what is good. And I thought it's interesting, as you look at that, the older men have criteria that they're supposed to adhere to that the older women don't have, and vice versa. But it says then that the older women are to train the younger women. And I thought that's interesting, because he doesn't say here that the older men or that the leaders are to train the younger women, but it says that the older women are to train the younger women. Now this morning, if I would get a raise of hands of who's older, we probably wouldn't get any hands raised. But I think we all know who we are as we get older and we look at where we're at in life, the stage in life that we're at, and then we look at the responsibility that God has placed on us. Because every one of us, except a very few, are older than someone else, okay? And so there's different stages of older women even. So each one of the ladies, you have a responsibility. Each one of us men have responsibilities. But it says that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, to be pure, busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their own husband. This is what you, whoever you are, that are the older women, this is what you are to teach and to train the younger women in. And you can do it through words, through interaction with them, or just simply even by your very example and the way that you live your life. And then again, the young men, we are just to teach them to be self-controlled. And I think when we find that exercised, then that means that that is going to flow out into a lot of different areas of their life, is when the young men are self-controlled. Then he talks about the slaves, and of course they had slaves back then. Today, we don't have slaves, but we do have employers that might seem like slaves. We do have employer-employee relationship, and I think we can very much apply that to this passage here. And that is that the employees are to be subject to their employers. It says to not talk back to them, to in everything to try to please them. And that does not mean that you commit sin for them. But it means that you give yourself to the best of your ability for what your job requires. And sometimes that might not be easy, because sometimes employers are not the nicest guys or the nicest ladies to work for. But the Bible still says that we are to be subject, to not talk back, and to do everything we can to please them. Well, why bother with all of this? And that's about all I want to say about the older women, older men, and younger men, and younger women. But again, we go back to our key verse, and that is in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's all why we're here for. And I think so often we forget really what our purpose here is. I think if we would somehow go out on the mission field and then come back, maybe we could gain a different perspective of how we should live our lives here. But so often we go out and we find a job that maybe makes us a lot of money. That's sort of our criteria. Maybe it's not even something we enjoy doing, but it's something that I think I can get rich at, possibly. And then as a Christian, then all of a sudden I'm in this job and I'm working. I'm like, well, now let's see. I should somehow act out Christ or be a Christian in what I do. And I think so often we get that so backwards, because as you think of missionaries going out, their mindset is totally different when you think of the work that they involve themselves in, and that is they go to a certain place, to a certain country, in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, as they're there, they think of ways that they can interact with the people that are in that country. And then whatever thing that they can think of to interact with them, they try to fit that in maybe in what their life skill is, something that they have a skill in or a skill that they would enjoy learning. And it again, it's all based on how I could interact with these people that are around me where I'm going to serve as a missionary. And I think so often we kind of get that backwards when we're here at home. You know, we say we're all missionaries, we're all ministers, we're all witnesses of Christ. But if we could have the mindset that we are missionaries and our chief goal is on Monday morning is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, probably some of our Monday blues would go away, because even things that go wrong on Monday really wouldn't matter, because God is in control and He's got a reason for allowing it, and He's trying to maybe bring someone else into my path that needs to hear who Jesus Christ is. So, all of these things, this grace of God that appears to bring salvation, it's not an automatic thing. It is something that we must seek after. It's something that we must ask for, because God will not force Himself on us. But then as we confess, as we seek Him, and we turn our lives over to Him, there will be fruit for repentance. And so as we have this fruit coming forth out of our lives, and maybe the fruit that Lee bears to the fruit that Dwight bears, it's going to be different. Every one of us will have different fruit. Some of us will have some of the same fruit, but each one of us has different gifts. Each one has different manifestations of the Spirit. But there needs to be something. There will be something that comes out as fruit of righteousness when we are truly saved. So his grace enables us to deny ourselves. And that doesn't sound like a very fun thing to do. But that's exactly what we're called to do in this life, that we to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. But it also allows us to live in victory over sin as we totally give ourselves by faith to him. And that's one thing that the world that is unregenerate does not understand. They talk about wanting to do what's right, and I just try, but I keep falling back. I just can't do it. And we try to fix people by giving them medications. We put them in hospitals. We put them in different places to try to fix them, to fix what's wrong with their mind, when actually they need salvation. Sometimes the answer is so simple, but yet it's so hard, because the answer of salvation is very simple, but it requires that you give up everything. And how many of us are so many times not willing to give up of everything that we have? Romans 5:21 says that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore... And when he's saying therefore, he's talking about earlier in the passage that Jesus knows everything because he's gone through all the hurts that we could go through. Anything that we could possibly face, Jesus has already faced that. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. In these times that we have these huge needs, these huge insurmountable mountains as it were, we need that grace that God gives us because of the salvation that he has granted us by us receiving him and accepting what he has for us. But again, those that are not born again believers, they know nothing of that grace, that gift of salvation. And then going back to the cheap grace again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was actually, it was during the Nazis, but that he was actually martyred. I'm trying to think how that actually was. It doesn't come to me right now. But he said, cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It is grace without the cross. It is grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace... Okay, costly grace, which would be on the opposite side, is the treasure that's hidden in the field for the sake of a man who will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is a pearl of great price to buy, which a merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave their nets to follow Christ. That's what we talk about, this free grace that's costly. It's much different. It's much different than cheap grace. Then Mark Kresh also made a statement, said that costly grace is the sanctuary of God. It has to be protected from the world and not thrown to the dogs. It is therefore the living word, the word of God, which he speaks as it pleases him. It is therefore the living word, the word of God, which he speaks as it pleases him. Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a world of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite of heart. Grace is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and to follow him. It is grace because Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we think of God's revelation of his grace to us, what I fear, there are people who think that they're saved. And I'm not here to make anyone not be saved, because it's not up to me. But we have so many times where people have prayed the prayer, they have prayed the sinner's prayer, and they go right on living their life the way they have before. and they actually make a mockery of God's grace. And they might pray the sinner's prayer where they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, but they're not willing to repent. And brothers, I propose to you and sisters, based on the authority of God's word, that asking for forgiveness without being willing to repent, you're not saved. I'm sorry. The Bible does not talk about that. It talks about repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. It does not talk about the asking of forgiveness for the forgiveness of our sins. And I fear that there's people that are living and walking around who think that somehow that they have said the sinner's prayer, and God is not living inside of them by His Spirit. Let's look at restoration. And I had to, as soon as I had this word, I thought of Psalms 23, where Christ restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Well, there in verse 12 in Titus 2, he says, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." When this grace of God is living and moving and working inside of your life, it says it will teach you some things. It will teach you to say no to ungodliness. It'll teach you to say no to passions that are of Satan. They're of the world. I think it teaches us even to not say things like, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Much more the question we need to ask is, "What's right with that or this?" Whatever I involve myself in. How am I willing to even push back and push away from our culture? But so often we look at, well, what could I do and still please God? What could I allow into my life and God still would allow me into His heaven? And I think we live on dangerous ground when we do that, rather than looking at and say, is this something that would please God, or is this something, maybe I even think it's amoral, but I'm going to put it away. I'm going to say no to it, to ungodliness, to worldly lusts. And the worldly lusts, I think they literally could be things that sometimes are just flat out amoral. They're not good or bad in and of themselves. But as you practice them, as you allow yourself to divulge and indulge in them, they will draw you away from God. So what are you willing this morning to do? What am I willing to do to say, no, I don't need that. I don't need that in my life. I don't want that in my life because I want to have this relationship with God that is going deeper and deeper rather than that's becoming more shallow and thereby risking who I am in Christ. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Are we so often involved with life, with living life as we know it, with doing all the things that we need to do in our life, in our work, that we forget to live what is really the life? And that is the life that is sold out to Jesus Christ. And come what may, there's nothing that you can do to deter me from that. And brothers and sisters, if we could flesh that out somehow in a perfect way, there is nothing that you could do to come against me to offend me, because you're not going to hurt my feelings, because I know who I am in Christ. But so often, we get our feelings hurt, we get offended, we get pushed aside, and we don't like that because it doesn't feel good. But yet, as we sell out to Christ and we live our life for Him, that's the way He wants us to live, to where you can't hurt me, you can't do anything, you know, to crush my spirit, because I know who I am in Christ. Can y'all think of some examples of people, even maybe here in the congregation, who live out their life being sober, righteous, and godly? I'll let you think about that a little bit. If I could get the ushers to get a mic, or Mitchell, if you could get a mic, and I'm going to have you take it to Wesley, and Wesley's going to talk to us just a little bit this morning about an experience that he had. He didn't offer to do this, but I told him he's going to be sharing this morning. Does anyone have any example of someone, as you think about somebody being righteous and godly? This is like a pop quiz. Okay, Wesley, tell us your story. You can, absolutely.
Jeremy, you got me. There you are. You got to be careful what you share to these preachers. Thursday morning, we had our... What do you call that time? It's Thursday morning. Bible, not really Bible study because we talk a lot. Huh?
A good time.
A good time. Yeah, it was a good time. We was talking about something, and I just shared a little experience what happened to me at work, you know, for all the people that think us managers... Hi, how are you doing, Chloe? Zoe, that's Chloe, the other one there. She's waving to me over there. Think of us managers that, you know, it'd be just good to just get in and saw wood all day long and cut and cut and not worry about it. When you're dealing with people, I know my family thinks I just go to work and make cabinets there. Okay, that's enough of that there. So I was dealing with this one lady, started back. Some of this story, y'all didn't hear the other morning because I didn't remember all of it, so I'm not adding stuff to it that's not true, mostly anyway. This girl, lady called me up about a year ago, said she wants me to come out look at her kitchen. Her kitchen burnt, partially burnt. Her garage burnt, had all kinds of paint goods and stuff stacked up in there. It all burnt. Affected the kitchen somewhat, and I went out there. She said, "Well," she said, "Phil Otto, I blame Phil for getting me into this here." He said, "Phil Otto, he's the one that's in Jamaica now doing mission work for us down there. He did some carpenter work, countertops, and that kind of thing. He recommended me. She called him. He was down there. He recommended me to do that. So I went out there, looked at it, and said she needs to, you know, tear out her old kitchen." Need to tell the insurance company that, to work with that. So when you're working with the insurance company, it confounds things, gets everything in a mess trying to deal with them. Anyway, I went through it all and told her she needed to do this, gave her a quote on it, said now she wants to figure up all their expenses in their garage that burnt up. She's sending me pictures of shelving and stuff in there, figure this here so she can help. And it was getting into be a lot of a problem. Into the whole area was a big problem trying to deal with everything. And so she had, you know, yeah, I gave her prices on the different stuff that there. 9 months went by, and I said, well, she got someone else. And then her Jerry was out there giving her price on the cabinets too. And then I knew that 4 or 5 other cabinet makers were out there trying to deal with it, and I said, well, she won't get me. And then about a month ago, she called me back, said, you know, she's ready. She needs to get her kitchen done. Can I come out again? It kind of shocked me there with that there. Anyway, I really found out why she didn't go with Jerry then. It's really, she said that she heard Rick Hirschberger moved to Florida and she didn't want anyone but Rick putting in her cabinet, so she didn't want quality. No, that was not the truth part of that. We're just to make Rick feel good. We miss you. Anyway, she called me back, and so I started dealing with her again, communicating over the phone. I went out there and just kind of, it was her, okay, I forgot to say her name. Her name is Karen Looney. And so she was working with this here, the different people she was talking with, and she was getting it mixed up with what I was telling her, and I was about to pull my hair out, but you know, something just told me to, you know, stick with it. This woman needs help. And so she was trying to what to leave out, what to add, not and to tell you. Anyway, we was dealing with her, and she was wanting this and that. She was wanting all kinds of high end stuff and didn't have money to pay for it. And I kept telling her that, you know, what she needs to do, what you need to do, this and that. And she was telling me things that how she wants it. First of all, let me tell you a little background of her. She's living in a house there. She married a guy that has, he's 74 years old. She's guessing early 50s. He has a stroke. Just found out he had cancer. And they don't want to accept it. And she said when she married him, she didn't think that the age difference was going to bring any problems. And now she's realizing it is. And her mother is running around the house. This lady has tried, she's very precise, perfect. Her mother stays with her, running around the house. There she's blind. And she's trying to do everything like she used to do when she's younger. Things are being destroyed. She's dealing with that. She runs two businesses, a painting crew and a sheetrocking crew, and she's doing all of that into trying to get her house remodeled in the last year. So, as we were dealing with all this, she was saying, okay, where am I going with this? Jerry didn't give me enough time to remember everything. She was, the last time was when she called me and she said, well, you need to come up here again and we need to go over this again. And I said, Karen, I said, I spent hours with you, and you never even told me I have the job yet. I said, I don't want to be wasting my time coming up if you don't. Well, you know, I wouldn't have called you back if I wouldn't have wanted you to do it. Okay, if that's a commitment, then I'll come back up there. So I went up there, and I took all my, I had already designed everything, took my layoffs boards up there, and trying to show her everything what was how to be, and she was precise before. She does not want any doors coming together, close together. She does not want to see a gap there in the doors. Okay, what do you want? And she wants a space in between the board, in between each door. And so I was dealing with that and getting that all worked out for her. And then kind of took the, when I was up there explaining how I've got a gap into each one, this and that, and I said these, she, and then she knows, so these doors are bigger over here than they're over on this side. I said, yeah, that's custom cabinets, they're going to be different. No, I want all my doors the same size all around the kitchen. And I kind of stepped back and looked at it a little bit, and then she spoke up and said, you're a religious man, aren't you? Okay, think a little bit. You're a religious man, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
You know, we'll be taught different. You know, we're not religious. It's like, and all those flashbacks come up in my mind. You know, what have I told her in the past year made her ask that? So it makes you stop and think. And then I was kind of comprehending that. Then she all of a sudden she popped up. And, you know, instead of getting mad at me, will you just pray for me? You know, and so I think she used angry. Instead of getting angry at me, will you just pray for me? I said, yeah. so I was trying to comprehend all the things that my mind was rolling, and then something just told me, you know, pray for her now. And I said, I'm going to do it. So I said, Karen, why don't we pray just now, right now? Then it stopped her, and I said, let's pray. And then I asked a blessing on our meeting there that we can work together. And I said, at the end that we can still be friends when we're done with this here, when we're done complete the project. And then she broke down, and started crying, and then, you know, how do you handle that there? And I said, you know, what else wrong? Then she told me about the part that she just got back that morning and found out her husband has cancer, and that it's hard for their family to accept it. They don't want to accept it. And she's trying to deal with all that. And so I said, well, let's just pray for him right now. And then pray for her husband, and she cried again. And then she started telling me a little bit what's going on in her life. She said, you know, the reason why I don't like, you know, I'm so deliberate in what I do, and, you know, I don't like little gaps anywhere. She said, whenever I go past a car out in the parking lot, and they have pinstripes on the car, if I see one little pinstripe that's not quite lined up with the other one, I sit there and I just want to tear it off and redo it. You know, it just tears me up. And she said, I have ADD, and anything like that, it just throws my mind in a whirl. And I said, okay. So I'm still, you know, we're building the cabinets now. And I just ask your prayers. I keep working with her. I made a commitment. I'm going to try to please this woman, whatever comes up. So we'll know the end of the story then a little later there. So, you know, being open to God at the time, whatever. Sorry it took so long.
Wow. Living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, even while we do our work, even while someone's unreasonable. And she was. I was out there on the job, and it was like, I didn't pray with her, you know. Maybe I should have, and I failed in that. But to see how you get into somebody's life and you hear their story, it changes the whole relationship. Wesley, thank you so much. Wow. Psalm 23 says that He restoreth my soul. And I think in this case, literally, Wesley's soul was restored. This lady's soul was restored in humanity in that particular instance because of Wesley being willing to pray right now. My question to you is, are you being restored? What are you doing? What are you going to do tomorrow and Tuesday to allow your soul to be restored? How are you going to interact? How are you going to respond? How are you going to react to things that come your way? Well, let's just quickly, just regeneration, I've just got one little thing on that, and that is that we are built up in Him in power and strength to do what we know to be the right thing to do. And that's found in there in verse 13 and 14 of that same passage. It says, while we wait, and this is not a waiting, that's just an idle and just twiddling my thumbs and waiting, but it's a living with a purpose. Wesley was living with a purpose because it was much greater than getting in and doing this job and getting out and getting paid. But it's thinking of our upcoming redemption. It's thinking of our home going to heaven. And it will cause us to live our lives in a different way, I do believe. It'll cause us to live our lives in a way that it reflects our hope, our destiny, and our desires. And it says we do this with joy, we do it eagerly, and we do this as a peculiar people. We know, we're aware, and we think of the high cost of our redemption, the high cost of this grace that God has given us, and the right that He has given us to be called His sons and His daughters. In closing, I'm just going to, let's just bow our heads, and if there's any of you here that as I was sharing, there's ways that you thought about yourself that maybe you haven't been living soberly, you haven't been living righteously, and you haven't been living godly, even in this present world. I'm just going to give you just a little bit of time just to do some soul searching and to allow God to speak to you, and then we'll have closing prayer. Okay, shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning again, We thank you that we can receive this free gift, this gift of grace, this gift of mercy that you have given to us as we seek you, as we give ourselves completely to you. God, would you be honored? Would you be glorified through our lives in this coming week? God, I pray that we would seek you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, would you use us? And use us in ways maybe that we haven't thought of before, dear God. Would you put these areas of life in our mind as we meet with people, as we go out on the road, as we're at our jobs, as we're at the grocery store, as we're at the hardware store, that we could be that person that would reflect the goodness and the glory of God. Dismiss us as we leave from here. Would you give us safety? I pray, God, your blessing upon us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.